Well, you guys, we are launching into our new series called Slow Down Spirituality. And I am so excited about this series, and I believe God is going to do big things in our hearts as we move into this first month of 2022 into January, and we also engage 21 days of prayer and fasting together. I think it's going to be transformational for our church, and that means it's going to be transformational for each individual in our church because as individuals, we're making up the church. So that means that God has something in store for you and for me, and I believe that we're going to experience that as we move together this January. So here's the deal, guys. Today, what I want to do is I want to do some teaching around this concept. I want to give us some points, but really I want to get us into the pool in a sense of this idea, and then we're going to just walk this out through the entire month of January. So our series, Slow Down Spirituality, if you look at the graphic behind me or you look on our social media graphics, it actually is the interior of a car. And as we were praying and kind of thinking about this series, we started talking about the idea of a speed bump. And we started talking about the idea that if you hit a speed bump going really fast, like let's say you hit a speed bump at 50 miles an hour, it sends you through the roof and it probably misaligns your car. But if you go over that same speed bump at 5 miles an hour, it's kind of like just like a little blip on the radar. You might move up a little bit and that's about it. Your car's fine and you keep moving forward. And in a very real sense, actually slowing down actually helps you go further faster. And that really is not just an idea about cars and speed bumps. It's actually a spiritual reality for anybody looking to experience the life of God. And the other morning, I let my dog out to go to the bathroom in the morning, and as she always does. And I was standing at the back door at our house, and I was kind of looking. We had this little patch of woods off to the right of our backyard. And I was kind of just looking out at the yard. It was, you know, obviously, right, it was December. And so it was brown, as you know, like dead sticks. And I saw nothing. I saw winter. I saw dead sticks and brown. And then what happened, though, is for whatever reason, I decided just to stay and be still for a couple moments. I don't remember if my dog was going to the bathroom, I was waiting for her to come back, or if she'd already come in and I just had a sense of waiting. But I remember stopping and just kind of looking out the window, and something fascinating started to happen. It was the same sticks and trees and woods, and it was the same brown, and it was the same door that I was standing at. But as I was looking, I started noticing things. I started noticing little birds. And then I started noticing there was actually a female cardinal up in one of the trees. And then I noticed there was actually a blue jay. And then I noticed a couple little brown birds. I counted 7 birds in total. And then I saw this big fat squirrel. And it was kind of running and, you know, it was, I don't know, foresting nuts or whatever. And it was all sorts of things happening in there. There was color and there was vibrancy and there were species and there was climbing and flying and there was noise making and there was eating and there was burying things and there was living happening. But I missed the living because typically I just kind of gloss past that door. I just kind of move past it. And instead of moving past it that day, I stopped and I slowed down and I peered into it. And what I experienced was life. And again, I think this idea of slow down spirituality is not just about speed bumps and maintaining a car. And it's not just about standing at a glass door looking at woods, although those are great analogies. It's about slowing our lives down in order to experience God. And slowing down goes against our cultural conditioning. And I won't spend a lot of time here, but I could make a very compelling case about how we live in the fastest culture that's ever existed, with the speed of the internet in our hands, with travel and airplanes and technology and the way we can communicate and the way we can work around the clock. And you know, cell phones were supposed to kind of like maybe give us more freedom, but now what we actually have, we're connectable to everything everywhere all at the same time, all the time. 24/7 in the palm of our hand. And, you know, I charge my phone by my bed. You might too. Maybe that's a bad idea, right? But you get the idea. I could make a compelling case that we are living faster than we have ever lived before. And Dallas Willard, decades ago, said this. He said, "Hurry is the greatest enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry is the greatest enemy of our spiritual life in our day." And again, that was decades ago, before we're living at the pace that we're even living now. And so they've actually coined this term hurry sickness. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's called a hurry sickness. Here's the symptoms of hurry sickness: a frequent irritability. See if you can locate yourself in here at all. Frequent irritability. We're easily agitated, frustrated, and angry. Emotional numbness. We're unmoved by things that used to matter to us. We find it hard to care about other people's pain. Disordered priorities. We're busier than ever, but we still feel like we don't have time for the things that matter most. And we feel like like we're always reactive and rarely proactive or rarely planned. We have escapist behaviors, which you might say, well, I don't have any escapist behaviors. I'm not like addicted to things or whatever. Maybe you could just think of it as the inability to stay consistent on something. But do we find ourselves escaping through television or eating food or drinking? Do we carry around a deep sense of exhaustion? And that's what I mean, just the lack of inability to stay focused and continue on and complete things, just that inability to stay consistent with our lives or with things in our life. And then the last symptom that was listed here in this idea of hurry sickness is actually spiritual apathy. Just the idea that that the things that used to sustain us spiritually, they kind of get put to the side. And it's been a while since we have spent meaningful time in prayer or reflection on scripture or other spiritual disciplines. And I would even extend that out to say maybe we're actually even putting some time into those things, but we're doing it in such a way that we've lost the vibrancy of that. And maybe we're, you know, we're reading a Bible plan, we're soaping, but we're just kind of we're going through the motions. We're like, we let the dog out at the door in the back. We're standing there looking out the back door, but we're missing the life in the woods. We just haven't locked into that moment where the life is happening. And whenever this happens, hurry always hurts us. And here's a couple things right out of scripture. Hurry increases our stress. This idea of hurry sickness. Hurry increases our stress. Song of Solomon 1:6, I had no time to care for myself. Hurry increases our stress. Hurry decreases my joy. At Job 9:25, it says, my days go by faster than a runner, then fly away without me seeing any joy. When we're moving too quickly, when we're hurried, we lose our joy. Hurry makes me less productive. In Proverbs 19:2, it says, a person in a hurry makes mistakes. And then in Proverbs 21:5, it says, this is in the Message paraphrase, it says, careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you further behind. And so the idea that hurry makes me less productive, and then the biggest one of all is that hurry keeps me from hearing God. And Psalm 46:10, a very famous passage of scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Now, I could give you other symptoms and other problems about how hurry is hurting us. I won't do that. I think you can, you probably already agree with me about what I'm saying. And so if hurry keeps us from all of these things, it decreases our joy, we're less productive, and we can't hear from God, hurry keeps me from hearing from God. And hurry means that I pass by the window and I miss the life that's in the woods. I see sticks instead of life. Then, well, what do I do about that? And that's a great question. And of course, that's maybe not the most simplistic answer, because this learning to slow our life down spiritually, slow down spirituality, is a process that we're going to be working on the rest of our lives. But today, what I want to do with the rest of our time together is I want to peer into a story in the Old Testament of a man named Moses. And I want to give you a story of a man who's hurried. And then I want to show you how he encountered God through slowing down. And I believe that looking at his life actually will help us in our lives as well. So the quick backstory on Moses is this, is that Moses was actually Hebrew. He was one of God's people, but the Egyptians were killing the Hebrew, which were slaves at the time. The Hebrews were slaves. They were killing the Hebrew babies. And so Moses' mother takes a risk and puts him as a newborn baby in a basket, floats him down a river, and he's eventually discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, the Egyptian ruler at the time. His daughter discovers Moses in a basket and actually raises him as her own son in Pharaoh's palace. And I was thinking about this. It's so interesting because Egypt at the time was the most powerful nation in the world. So I'll say it like this. It was the fastest country in the world. If you want to think about speed and you want to think about, things that were demanding, Egypt was the most demanding, speed, enticed country on the earth. And then what's fascinating even beyond that is that the Egyptian home, the palace of Pharaoh, would have been a leadership environment. It would have been leading Egypt. So Egypt would have been the fastest country, but leading Egypt would have been the fastest culture, I believe, on the earth at the time. And this is the context that Moses was raised in. He was raised in a fast and furious leadership culture. It was about production and efficiency. It was about ruling and governing. It was very, very fast. And Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace. But he had this contradiction within himself. And again, this is multifaceted. I won't oversimplify it by saying it was just about speed or slowing down, but it was one of the components. And Moses finds himself in a moment of crisis where he can't reconcile his faith and his people, the Hebrew people, with his experience in Egypt. And he actually, and you can go read the story in the book of The book of Genesis and Exodus. The book of Exodus is the book about them coming out of Egypt. But you can go read about that in the Old Testament. But Moses actually kills an Egyptian who's a taskmaster, and he buries him in the sand. He's discovered, and then he runs away from Egypt to save his own life. He runs to a country called Midian, a place called Midian, and then he spends 40 years in Midian just kind of going through the motions. And he doesn't quite know what to do. And that's where we will kind of pick up this story here. Before we, again, before I take you into that moment, I want to make sure I apply this to us, because there's an application here that, you know, Moses is going into the desert, as it were, into a dry season of his life where he doesn't know what's next. He's had this certain way of living, but he's not quite sure what to do next. And there's this crisis tension breaking moment. I think for many of us, we've been in that kind of moment for a while. And I think we have an opportunity here as we move into 2022 to say, God, I'm going to live different. But not just, you know, not just, how do I want to say, not just in the desert different, but like actually there's a future and a hope for me. And I'm looking ahead, God, to 2022. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. And God, I want to grow into that. And so if you've ever felt like you've been in a dry place, your relationship or your life just feels routine, there's kind of a desert type season. Many of us have been in that in 2020 and 2021. I believe that, again, this is Moses's moment and this is our moment. And so what's fascinating to me is that Moses is called in the Bible a friend of God. He's actually says that he walks and talks with God as one talks with a friend, that God is friends with Moses. One of the translations says that Moses is God's forever friend. Really cool language. And then also, Moses is in a dry spiritual state, stagnated in his walk, and he doesn't know what to do next. And so if that's where you find yourself, let me encourage you and assure you that God is not done working, and God is not done leading, and God is not done guiding, and God is not done pursuing you. And we'll see right here in this story, and again, that's why I want to make sure that I apply these moments to our life. Right here in the story, when Moses is broken down in the desert, he doesn't know what to do next. This is the moment that God pursues him. And God's been pursuing him the entire time. But God meets Moses in the desert. And it all starts with a slowdown moment. It all starts with a slowdown moment. Exodus 3, 1 through 4, check this out. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Now, this is easy to read quickly and miss, but here's what's so fascinating to me is it says that Moses saw the flames of fire, but then Moses thought, and this is in quotes in your Bible, I will go over and see this strange sight. Now, don't skip over that too fast. The New King James Version says, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and go see this sight. Now, let me paraphrase that turning aside or that going over to see as this. It's slowing down to take observation of something that's happening in his life. Now, you might say, well, that's sure easy if there's a bush on fire that's not burning up. Fair enough, okay? Fair enough. But the point remains is that Moses probably passed that bush 100 times. And there was a day, whatever the day was and however it came about, when God showed up in the moment and spoke. Again, in this moment, God hasn't spoken audibly yet. God has just prompted something into Moses. God has prompted something in his path. Something in the normal rhythm and routine of his life, God prompts something, and I will say it like this. Moses has a decision to pass the bush that he's passed 100 times before, or to stop and to slow down and to turn aside. To stop, slow down, and go over and see. To stop and slow down and turn aside and see the sight why the bush isn't burning up. And then check this out. It says, when the Lord saw that Moses... I'll read this in the New King James. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, then God called to him from the midst of the bush. Then the NIV says, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Here's the idea. When Moses stopped and he turned aside to look, to pay attention, to take note of the thing that God might be doing, That's the moment that God said, oh, I saw him turn aside. Now I'm going to speak. And I think that dynamic is so in play in our life because we just get going so fast that we blow past the bushes. We blow past the burning bushes even. And God is speaking and God is showing up and he's trying to get our attention. And it's when we stop and slow down and turn aside to see, to listen, to hear that God speaks to Moses from within the bush. Moses. And it gets personal. And Moses says, here I am. It's when we are at the back door and we look out, not at just the sticks and the brown, but we pause and we stop and we turn aside and we see and we listen and we look. And all of a sudden, the life that was always in the woods starts to become visible and we begin to experience it. And this is how it started with Moses. And I believe it's how it starts again for us. Again, for Moses, it was in a sense a start again as well. And so if you're in that place where you've been dry and you're not sure, I just want to challenge you today. It starts with slowing down and turning aside and paying attention to what God's doing. So a couple ideas right out of this story. Number one today is this: encountering God requires a decision to slow down. If you're going to encounter God, it requires a decision to slow down. God obviously wanted to be with Moses. Isn't it fascinating that Moses is not necessarily seeking God out in the desert, but God is seeking Moses out? And Moses just simply reciprocates God seeking Moses out. Moses reciprocates. How does he reciprocate? He reciprocates by turning aside to see and to look. And the same is true for you and true for me. God is pursuing us. He's going to pursue us here in 2022. He's going to pursue us in 21 days of prayer. The way we reciprocate is that we stop and we turn aside and we pay attention to what God is wanting to say. There was a book written a couple decades ago called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. And it was a picture of the speed. 3 miles an hour is the speed of walking. And the idea was that God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and that they would walk at 3 miles an hour. And that's the speed that God moves at and the speed that God talks at. And all through the scripture, we see this idea that the presence of God is always coming to his people, that God wants to be with us. Emmanuel, we just came out of Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. And it's all about abiding in him and being with him and listening to him, staying in step with the Spirit. But the premise of all of that starts with slowing down in order to turn aside and see what God's doing. And that's what Moses did. This has always been God's heart from the beginning to be with us. But the way that we reciprocate God's heart back to him, he desires to be with us. The way that we show we desire to be with him is simply to slow down. And so if God wants to be with us, and we'll just go move slow down there. God wants to be with you. Now, if that's true, and I believe that it is, that requires a response from you. And I believe that that first initial response, whether it's a burning bush or whether it's a Garden of Eden or whether it's your house when you wake up tomorrow, the way we reciprocate and respond is that we slow down. Is that Moses had to turn aside to see God. Adam and Eve had to walk and talk with a 3-mile-an-hour God in the cool of the day. It wasn't a run through the garden. It was a walk through the garden. And for us, we have to pause at the back glass door and we have to stare into the life of God until things start to move. By the way, they've been moving the whole time. We just didn't see them. And so, number one, if we want to encounter God, we have to make a decision to slow down. Second thought here from Moses' life is, and for our life, is that experiencing God's goodness requires a slowdown. Now, I changed the word in this point from encounter because we can encounter God, but experiencing God is even a little bit different. It's a little bit more personal. It's a little bit more experiential. I can encounter a beach, but then when I run into the water and I dive in and I feel the sun on my skin, I'm experiencing the beach. And to experience God's goodness requires a slowdown. Now, Moses is slowing down to encounter God, and then he starts to experience God. If you keep reading the story in Exodus 3, starting in verse 7, so Moses turns aside. When God sees Moses turn aside, he speaks from the bush, Moses says, here I am. Here's the next part. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Again, remember, the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That sounds like freedom to me. If you want to experience freedom in your life, you got to slow down with God. Verse 10, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That sounds like purpose to me. That sounds like a plan. That sounds like God wants to partner with Moses to do something. That sounds like vision, purpose, and a future. If you keep reading verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. Now that's interesting because that's identity. That's identity. That's confidence. All of this comes out after Moses has made a decision to slow down and to turn aside. All of this starts to come out from God's mouth into Moses' life after the slowdown moment. So if we're going to encounter God, we got to make a decision to slow down. If we're going to experience his goodness, all the things that God has for us, identity, vision, purpose, future, rest, confidence, we've got to slow down because it comes out of the slowdown. That's where God meets us. If you keep reading here, God says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it's I who sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. He gives Moses a vision for the future. And then if you skip ahead lots of chapters, you just continue Moses' life forward into Exodus 33, chapter 33, verse 14 and 15. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? Now, this is interesting because it starts to get into legacy, starts to get into generational legacy. And as we talk about our lives making a difference and we talk about eternity and we talk about stewarding our lives for the purposes of God, it starts to get into this. We can't figure that stuff out, you guys, without slowing down. Because the goodness of God is only experienced when we slow down. There's a cause and effect. We experience his goodness when we slow down. And the life was in the woods in my backyard, but I did not experience that life until I slowed down at the glass door. So we need to experience God's goodness in our lives, but in order to do that, we need to slow down. Number three is I win, W-I-N, when, W-E-N, I win when I slow down to worship. When I slow down to worship. Now, some of slowing down is like, well, what do you want me to do, Pastor Scott? You want me to just slow down and just like sit in a chair? Well, sure, that actually is not a bad start, by the way. But one of the things you can do is worship. And I think worship is so misunderstood. I may actually do an entire week on this through this series. I'm still praying through that and looking at that. But I wanted to touch on it this morning. Because as we continue into Moses' story, one of the things that we see in the application in his later life is that there's this emphasis on worship. And worship is not just singing a song on a Sunday morning or singing a song with Maverick City in your living room or your bedroom while you're getting ready in the morning. Although that is worship, that is a part of worship. Singing worship songs is worship, but not all of worship is singing worship songs. That makes sense. So worship is much bigger than that. Worship is actually the act of ascribing value to something. And my friend Adam Paulson says this. He says, we don't worship because we're Christians. We worship because we're human beings. Human beings were created to worship, and we will always worship something. And then my friend Adam finishes with this. He says, there are no empty thrones on the human heart. There are no empty thrones on the human heart. Something is sitting on the throne of our heart. We are worshiping something. Now, this is fascinating because we often don't slow down to even consider what we're worshiping. But Moses, actually, if you, again, click ahead in his life, he's actually in the middle of a battle, like an actual battle. Like there's actually people dying. There's arrows flying. There's slings slinging. There's swords swinging. There's actual physically people are dying. This is the most, if I can think, it's the most hurried scenario ever. I mean, you know, I think sometimes I get stressed out. It's like I have work to do or whatever, or I have a place to be or an appointment to meet, or I have a family function that I need to get to. This is like people are dying. I can't think of anything more hurrying than people dying in actual physical warfare. I mean, it was like this week, I actually went to a birthday party. I know I'm 41. Yes, there's still birthday parties. And we went to High Caliber in Okemos, and we actually did this Nerf bow and arrow battle. It was super fun, actually. Really cool. I have wounds and scars and all sorts of stuff. Really cool stuff. But man, my heart was like, I have a little Fitbit that tracks my heart rate. I was in cardio zone the entire time. Like before we even went in, my heartbeat started going because, you know, it's of course you're not going to die or something, right? It's a Nerf arrow, but man, like it can hurt. It's like paintball or something. And, you know, even in that scenario, my heart was beating to the place where I'm in cardio zone. Can you imagine an actual battle with actual arrows? Well, that's exactly what Moses is dealing with here in Exodus 17. And check this out, Exodus 17, 8 through 13. It says this, when the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of your men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Moses saying that to Joshua. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. So there's a fight happening, but Moses chooses not to swing a sword, but he goes to the top of the hill with his staff in his hand, and watch what happens. Verse 11, as long as Moses held up his hands in worship, the Israelites were winning the war. But whenever he lowered his hands and stopped worshiping, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on each side, so that his hands remained steady in worship until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. The idea was that there was a battle happening, a hurried place happening, and to the degree that Moses was able to worship God, the battles actually got won. And whenever Moses lifted his hands to worship, they were winning. He didn't swing a sword. He stopped to worship. And I am so convicted in my life. I am so good at swinging swords. And I'm so poor sometimes at stopping to worship, to slow down to worship. But I win, W-I-N, win, W-E-N, I worship. I win when I worship. We win when we worship, because worship is about where we ascribe value. I don't want to spend too much time here, but it's really interesting if you study Amalek in the Bible, and they were fighting the Amalekites. God's people were fighting the Amalekite people. And the Amalekites are explained in lots of different ways and lots of places, but Augustine of Hippo, one of the early church fathers, he explained Amalek as this. He explained that Amalek represents the city of the world, and he said that Israel, or the Hebrews in this case, right, represents the city of God. So there's the culture or the world, and then there's God and God's kingdom. And he actually said that the Amalekites represented the city of the world, and that the Israelites represented the city of God. So hang with me. Here's your modern day application. Is the Amalek is associated with doubt and pride. Pride is me doing it. Pride is that I'm operating in my own strength and I'm not recognizing my need for God's help. And doubt is that I doubt God's existence or his goodness, or at least maybe I acknowledge God's existence, but I doubt his goodness or how relevant he is. Christianity is a good thing. Yeah, it's important to my life, but it's not really that relevant, especially when I'm in a war. Especially when I'm in a war, I got to swing a sword. And the thing is that this is where the spiritual battle takes place. This is where the fight happens, is what do we worship? Do we worship? And now I'm going back to the story of Moses. Do we worship? Do we fight Amalekites? Do we fight in the city of the world? Do we fight by swinging our sword? Do I fight in culture? Do I fight in trying to meet my own need and handle my own battles? And do I worship? Do I ascribe my value there? And you say, what do you mean? My time, my energy, my focus, my attention. That's where I worship. That's where I ascribe value. That's where I point my life and put my best. Or do I worship? Do I turn my value, do I ascribe value to God? And I say, you know what the most important thing is for me to spend time in God's presence, for me to spend time listening to the Father, for me to spend time slowing down and turning aside, because when I slow down and turn aside, that's when God speaks out of the bush to me, Scott, Scott. And I say, here I am. And he begins to teach me and to show me identity, right? Vision, purpose, future. This is the fight of our life. Worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something, says Tim Keller. Adam Paulson says, we don't worship because we're Christians. We worship because we're humans, and there are no empty thrones on the human heart. So worship requires us to slow down to figure out where we are ascribing ultimate value. And so that's why I say that we win, W-I-N, when we slow down to worship. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We only win when we slow down to worship. And as long as Moses' hands were held up, they were winning the battle. And as long as he dropped his hands from the position and place of worship, the Amalekites, the city of the world, the culture of the world, started to take over. And when we drop our hands in worship, when we stop slowing down to worship, the city of the world begins to take over. Number four, and I'll close with this, is that slowing down with God, obviously it impacts our life, but slowing down with God impacts the people around me. Slowing down with God for God, with God, impacts the people around me. Check this out. Toward the end of Moses' life, Exodus 33, 7 through 11, says this. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. So he had a place where he met with God that was outside the rhythm of normal everyday, the hurry and hustle of everyday life. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, check this out, verse 8. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. Verse 9, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Moses would go out to the tent, people would watch him go to the tent, and then they would sense that God was meeting with Moses while he was in the tent. And then watch what happens. Verse 10, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they were sensing God and Moses meeting together. I love this. I bolded this in my notes. They all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their own tent. Verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. And whenever Moses slowed down to go hang out with God as a friend and talk to God as one talks to a friend face to face, not only did the entire city take notice that Moses was hanging out with God, but they all would slow down to spend time with God, all the way down to the one who Moses was most closely mentoring, Joshua, who even when Moses would leave the tent, Joshua would stay and talk to God as a friend. And we have to understand that our slowing down impacts and influences our life. But it influences our family, our spouses, our sons, our daughters. It influences our church. As we all worship at our individual tents, it affects the entire community of the Christian body. It affects Element Church. It affects our communion together. Your worshiping God, your slowing down to worship God and to spend time with God impacts my life. And vice versa. It impacts our church. It impacts our city. It impacts our campus, Michigan State University. It impacts our generational legacies. You guys, the young aides, Joshua, son of Nun, that will not leave the tents because we've spent time slowing down to be in them. And we don't run away from the world to slow down. We learn to move with the Spirit of God as we love those around us. And Jesus, before he went to the cross, prayed this for us, John 17, 15. He said, I do not pray, God, that you take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil one. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray you keep them from the evil one. And if the evil one's greatest tool is hurry, which according to Dallas Willard, hurry is the greatest enemy of our spiritual life in our day, then what we must do is we must fight back against the evil one by refusing to hurry. We need to slow down. And that goes against our cultural conditioning, which means it's gonna be a fight. It's gonna have to be intentional. And to encounter God, we're gonna have to make a decision to slow down. And to experience the goodness and life of God, we're gonna have to slow down. And we win when we slow down to worship and when we remember that our slowing down actually impacts the people around us. And I believe that this month, this year, the rest of our lives, as we slow down to be with God, that instead of staring at the blank, dry, winter, dead sticks, we will begin to see the life of God exploding all around us. The life that was always there, but we didn't see, experience, and encounter until we slowed down to see it and to sense it and turn aside. And then from the bush, God speaks to us personally. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning, God. I pray right now for anybody that's never started a relationship with you. Maybe they're here watching this today. They didn't even know that they could have a personal relationship with you, but they can. God, your word says that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross to pay for our sins and to open the pathway of relationship with God the Father. And so we now relate with God the Father, not through our good works, but through the work of Jesus Christ done on our behalf. The Bible says that it is that salvation is by grace through faith. So we receive it as a gift. And so I pray that over anybody that wants to start a relationship with God today, you want to do that through the person of Jesus Christ. Would you pray this with me? Say, God, thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe he's your son. I believe he died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I believe he opened the pathway for me to have a relationship with God, my Father, again. I thank you for that, Jesus. God, I come home today. I open my heart to you. I ask you to have every part of me and to do a new work in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And hey, if you prayed that today, would you text the keyword element to 97,000 right on your phone? You'll get a link. Click it. Fill out the form. On that form, there's a box that says, I made a decision. I made a commitment to Jesus today. Would you click that and let us know? We want to celebrate with you. And the Bible says that angels in heaven are celebrating with you today. It's the best decision that you'll ever make in your entire life. And we're just celebrating with you. We're so thankful for you. And I would love to personally hear from you if you'll fill out that form. I will see it. I would love to pray for you. Also want to just remind, before we go into and close out in a time of worship this morning and let this continue to marinate and simmer within us, where we slow down to worship, I want to remind you that we are launching 21 Days of Prayer, not tomorrow, but the following Monday. And I want to encourage you and challenge you, be there for the first 3 days, 7 to 8 a.m., Monday through Friday, starting next Monday. We're going to pray together, and that information is on our website. Go to theelement.church. And right in the main browser bar, 21 days, click it. You'll get all the Zoom information there and join with us. It is absolutely going to be a life changer. Let me pray over all of us as we move into a time of worship where we are going to win when we slow down to worship. Father, thank you for this morning. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to speak to our hearts about this word, about this message, and that you would teach us to be a slow down kind of people, that we would be a people that we'd turn aside to hear and to see what you're doing. And God, that as we do that, I pray that you will speak to us, God, from those places. When you see us turn aside, when you see us slow down, you will speak. God, you long and desire to be with us. The way we reciprocate that is by slowing down. So I pray that even over these next few moments, as we move into a time of worship, would you slow our hearts down? Would you allow us to hear from you? And God, we intentionally turn aside to hear from you in a time of worship. We love you, Father. We thank you for a great morning together. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.